For scripture reading this evening, we have a couple of places. First of all, Genesis 19. And put your finger there. And then turn over to Genesis 13. We'll read, first of all, Genesis 13, verse 11. And then we'll jump over to chapter 19. All right, out of respect for God's word, let's stand together and let me read verse 11 of chapter 13. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Now chapter 19, beginning with verse 24. 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I realized recently that I have a lot of sermons about Lot. And I think every year, every couple of years, I preach something about Lot. And I think that's because Jesus said that in the last days, things would be like they were in the days of Lot. And I think that Lot represents more Christians these days than Abraham does. And it stands as a warning to us about the carnal Christian life. Now, our text verses tonight, and by the way, the title of my sermon is The Choices Lot Made When Lot Chose. The choices Lot made when Lot chose. Our text verses tonight show us two men who made two choices and the end results of those choices. And these verses teach us that our decisions often have unforeseen outcomes. Lot chose to separate from Abraham. And for many years, Lot seemed to prosper and to profit and to do fine. His family grew. His children got married. His business grew. He increased in his standing in his community, became one of the elders in the gate. And it seemed like for many years that Lot had made a good choice. But you know, sometimes what seems like a good choice at the beginning does not turn out to be such a good choice at the end. And years passed, and we find these two men again in two very different sets of circumstances. Picture in your mind one man running for his life, his whole world going up in smoke, ending up in a cave with his two surviving daughters. Picture another man in the morning going out early, crack of dawn, goes out to his place where he stands before the Lord, and he looks off to the east, and he sees what might have looked like a nuclear cloud, a mushroom cloud, just smoke like a furnace rising up from Sodom where Lot had been living. Lot's life ended in failure. Abraham's life continued on in spiritual success. If we read on, we find one of the most sordid and depraved incidents in the Bible. In fact, there are several very depraved incidents in the life of Lot. Lot made it out of Sodom, But instead of going back to Abraham, he became a caveman. So why didn't he go back to Abraham? Because he'd burned his bridge. And rather than go back and be reconciled to Abraham, he just decided to live in a cave with his two daughters. Now, I'll not go into further details on what happened. I think you're familiar with the story of his two immoral daughters who'd grown up in the culture of Sodom, taking advantage of their drunk father so that they became a with child of him and gave birth to two sons who grew up to be the fathers of the Ammonites and the Moabites, the enemies of Abraham's seed, Isaac, and the Jews. Now, what happened in the cave was not Lot's choice. Lot did not choose to commit incest with his daughters. Lot was drunk. He was not in his right mind. He didn't know what was happening. He was totally oblivious. And so what happened in the cave was not Lot's choice. But the things that led to the cave were Lot's choice. And so what happened, he did not choose for those things to take place. But he put his family in that position so that those things did take place. And the point I want to make tonight is sometimes our choices, the choice we made back here, there's no telling what that is going to become on down the road. And that's why it's very important that we seek the Lord and seek His guidance and acknowledge Him in all our ways so that He can direct our paths. Because you never know where a decision, especially a bad decision, could lead you and your family in 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, way on down the road when all of a sudden we reap what we've sown. Now in Genesis 13 and 11 it says, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and they separated themselves the one from the other." He did not realize that this was a turning point in his life. Wouldn't it be nice as we're going through life and, we get up on August 1st, Monday, and it's a Monday. Do you know that in the Genesis, in the creation week, that God said every day was good except one, Monday? The second day of the week, God didn't say it was good. There was just something about it even before the fall. You look it up sometime, not right now. And so wouldn't it be something of on August 1st, 2016, you're going about your business and some major decision comes up in life and all of a sudden a big sign pops up that says, "Hold on, this is going to be a turning point in your life." No, that's not how it happens. Sometimes we just make a decision and we don't realize that the road I just took myself onto is going to lead me away from God, away from God's will for my life, and there's no telling the kind of heartache that it could lead to. If on that day, Lot had made a different decision, how different the story would have been. The devil never puts the truth on the exit sign. He never does. The life of Lot stands like the pillar of salt that was once his wife, as a testimony and a warning of what can happen in the life of a believer who begins to make wrong choices. Sin never delivers on its promises. Sin will always take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you were willing to pay. Sin always does that. And so tonight I want you to consider some decisions in the life of Lot, realizing that decisions can sometimes have a domino effect into our future. Four choices we're going to find is kind of going to be a survey of the life of Lot under four choices, four decisions that he made. Number one, Lot chose salvation. Was Lot a saved man? Yes, he was. He was absolutely saved, just as saved as Abraham. In 2 Peter, he is called just Lot. Now, that doesn't mean he was by himself, just Lot. It means he was justified Lot. And it goes on to say that righteous man. And so in the eyes of God, here's a man that was justified and righteous, just as the Bible uses the same word to describe Abraham, but through his faith was imputed, righteousness was imputed to him. And you find that Lot was also saved. He had a righteous soul. He was a righteous man. He was justified and he was just as saved as Abraham was saved. And so there was a point when Lot chose salvation. He was a man of faith. He was a man who made a good decision. Now there are those who say that if you're truly saved, you'll never take a misstep, you'll never backslide. If a person backslides, it's evidence that they were never saved. But the life of Lot stands as a rebuke to such a false doctrine. That a person can be genuinely saved, born again, a child of God, a person of faith who has been redeemed and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet be a carnal believer. And we understand Lot was in the Old Testament, and he wasn't indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and as we are in the New Testament, and they look forward while we look backward, but the Bible says he was just, the Bible says he was righteous, and he stands as an example, just as Abraham is an example of living by faith. As a spiritual child of God, Lot stands as a man who walked by sight, as a carnal believer. The Bible says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Well, we must be careful not to think that we are suddenly above sin. It could never happen to me. I would never end up like Lot did. But there was a time when Lot got saved and Lot began to live by faith. Saved people are not immune from sin, nor are we immune from wrong decisions, nor are we immune from the outcome of bad decisions. Just because you chose salvation does not mean that you could not still make choices that would cause you and others a great deal of heartache. Boy, it seemed like this week there was a lot of sorrow in Mrs. Rasmer and I. Just surround so many people in our life so full of sorrow. Other people's decisions hurting them. People that in our church, people in other churches, friends of ours, people that we know. Some are sorrowing over their children and the decisions they've made. Some are sorrowing on the decisions that others have made. And, you know, we're not immune from making bad decisions and our kids are not immune from making bad decisions. And we've got to understand that we can be saved and yet still make the wrong decision. Lot was not a spiritual Christian. We're going to see that later. He was a carnal believer. And there's three kinds of people on this earth. There's the lost man. He's called the natural man. He's never been regenerated. He's still a son of Adam, not a son of God. There's the spiritual man who's born again and is filled with the Spirit of God and minds spiritual things. And there's the carnal man, the believer who lives according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit of God, whose life is dominated by the world and the flesh and not by the will of God for his life. Any of us could be a carnal Christian if we're not careful. Because he was worldly and carnal, he chose salvation. Secondly, Lot chose strife. He chose strife. Look at Genesis 13. Genesis 13 and verse number 6. Genesis 13, verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. Speaking of Abraham and Lot. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. In other words, bad testimony. Now, Abraham and Lot are not the ones quarreling. It's their herdsmen that are quarreling. The problem is, and it's just like a range war. That's our water hole. That's our acreage. That's our where our herds are going. And so their herdsmen are arguing back and forth, and there's starting to be a range war brewing. The problem is that Lot does nothing to stop it. Now, don't you think that it's reasonable for us to say, all right, way back in Ur of the Chaldees, nephew Lot, God called Abraham, didn't call you. You followed Abraham into this land of milk and honey. You followed along with him. You're blessed because you're with him. I don't find Lot bringing great wealth out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now all of a sudden he's got all this wealth. Isn't it reasonable for him as the younger, the nephew to the uncle, as the follower to the leader, as the one who's been blessed because of Abraham, that he ought to say, you know what, guys, shut up. Find a place for our cattle and leave Abraham's servants alone. And quit posting Facebook things about it. Quit posting tweets about it. and stay off your blogs about it, and quit leaving comments on his Google page about it, and just find your own spot, because he's the one that brought us here, and we're not going to quarrel over a stupid water hole or a few acres of land. But instead of quieting his herdsmen, he chose strife, and he let it continue on. To the point that Abraham, the spiritual man, has to come in verse 8 and say, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." That's good English, amen? We be brethren. Now, here you have the elder man having to go to the younger, the spiritual man having to go to the carnal man, the one who wants peace having to go to the one who allows strife, the one who ought to be in the position of authority having to go in the spirit of meekness. And we just have to ask, why didn't Lot take the step to seek peace? Because the carnal Christian does not seek peace. Carnality brings strife. There's always strife between the carnal man and the spiritual man. And we see that in 1 Corinthians. You see that in other places. Paul said, you're yet carnal because there's all this strife and division. If you weren't carnal, there wouldn't be all these divisions and strife inside of your church. And Romans 14 says, let us follow after the things which make for peace. Psalm 34, seek peace and pursue it. Ephesians 4, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hebrews 12, follow peace with all men. Now, we used to be called fighting fundamentalists. I don't know if you knew that or not. How many of you knew we were called fighting fundamentalists? That was back in the day. You know what we used to fight? We fought the conventions. We fought evolution. We fought the liberals. We fought modernism. We fought for the King James Bible. We fought for right worship. Now you know what we do? We just fight. Just fight. And you know what? It's not a great sign of spirituality to constantly be quibbling and fighting and arguing amongst each other. Now, the spiritual man seeks peace, even if he has to be the one who humbles himself to achieve it. The spiritual person doesn't always have to have his way. The spiritual person wants peace because, hey, these Canaanites are in the land. Why should we have a bad testimony? There's plenty of land for us. We just need to spread out and find it. But the carnal Christian, the scorner, brings contention. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner and contention shall cease. It's so often in a church that all of a sudden people are all on edge and say, what's going on? And there's quarreling and fighting, and then that finally one person leaves and all of a sudden, whew, it's peaceful again. What causes that? The scorner. Usually like this. Spreading discord. That's the evidence of the carnal Christian life. So we must seek peace and pursue it. Be like Abraham and not like Lot. If Lot had chosen peace, then none of these things we're discussing tonight would have taken place. He could have had plenty of land for his cattle. He could have continued to enjoy the blessings. He would have had fellowship with Abraham. He could have had a great family. He could have enjoyed all of that if he simply said, you know what, guys, stop the strife. Let's get along with Abraham and his servants. We're staying with him. Let's zip it and let's get along because we want to be where we are. But no, he said, no, you know what? You're right, Abraham. We can't get along together. We're not going to stay in the same pastures any longer. I'm leaving. And he did. And he did. Worst decision he made. Now you'll notice that Abraham had something Lot did not. And I think this is a great truth here. Notice in chapter 13, verse 2. Chapter 13, verse 2. Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now look at verse 5. Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. So we find these two men are both rich. They both had cattle, silver, gold, flocks, herds, tents. Notice in verse 4 the one thing Abraham had that Lot did not. Under the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You see, Abraham had an altar, and Abraham had a prayer life. You never find Lot with an altar. You never find Lot with a prayer life. The carnal Christian does not have a close personal walk with God. Hey, when was the last time you prayed? Let's just get serious. When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you really had devotion time? You see, we've got to have a spiritual life, or we're going to live a carnal Christian life. You see, Abraham had an altar, and we find the evidence of a spiritual life because of it. But I wonder how many things might have been different if Lot had had a walk with God and an altar and a prayer life. I think he was piggybacking on Abraham's faith and faithfulness, but he didn't really have a walk of God with God of his own. You know what I want for my kids? When my kids were small, we had family altar. We'd sit around and read the Bible together. We'd read the Bible too, and we'd pray together. When our kids started reading, you know what I wanted to emphasize more? I wanted to emphasize them reading the Bible on their own. Without me telling them, I don't say, did you read your Bible today? Get up and read your Bible. I want you to develop your own Bible reading life. Your own prayer life. Now we pray as family, pray over our meals and stuff like that. But I don't want them to piggyback on my walk with God. I want them to develop their own ability to pray, read the Bible for themselves. I just don't want... It's so easy when you're around a giant of the faith like Abraham and you're enjoying all these blessings because of his faith. And the blessings are so overflowing in his life that you're just catching the overflow of that. And yet not to have a single blessing on your own life because of your own faithfulness to the Lord. I think that's sometimes why we see kids that grow up in church and they get out of church and they get away from their parents and their preacher and their teachers and stuff. And all of a sudden, they don't have enough spiritual life to fill a thimble. Maybe it's because all they ever did was stand in the shadow of others and get the residual blessings of other people's walk with God, but they never learned to walk with God on their own. Now think about that. That's a deep thought. So Lot chose salvation. Lot chose strife. Thirdly, Lot chose separation. Abraham said, "Is not the whole land before thee?" Verse 9. "Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right, I'll go to the left." Isn't that humble of Abraham? Hey, can I stop for a second? God didn't promise Lot any of that land. From one point to the other, it was all promised to Abraham. But Abraham said, "You go one way, I'll go the other. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right." And Lot says in verse 10, lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of God. And he said, "Abraham, that's the best land, you take it." No, not selfish Lot. He saw the best land and said, "Man, I want that good stuff for me. So I'm taking that. Dibs, you know." Abraham said, "Fine, I'm going the other direction." The problem is, in verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan and journeyed east. It goes on to verse number 12. It says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But verse 13 says, "But the men of Sodom are wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now, if this land over here was so wonderful, how come Abraham wasn't over there? Because Abraham didn't want to be around the Sodomites. They were wicked before the Lord exceedingly. Abraham said, "I don't want to be around that crowd." He stayed up in the plains. But Lot moved his family down to where the Sodomites were and eventually moved into that area and into the city. Now, listen, now get the big picture. They are the only believers in God in the whole country. There's just two men in all of Canaan that believe in God, and it's Abraham and Lot. For Lot to leave the fellowship of Abraham means that he cut himself off from the one other person who had the same faith and the same God that he did and chose rather to fellowship with idol-worshipping, ungodly, wicked people like those who lived in Sodom. Well, I always think it's a shame when people who say they're Christians want to cut themselves off from the church. All their friends are beer drinking, smoking, doping, friends out in the world. What does that say about us when we'd rather be around the world, we'd rather run in the wool with the wolves than be in the fold with the sheep? And he cut himself off from a godly friend, a godly mentor. He cut himself off from fellowship with someone who had the same belief that he had, the same salvation that he had. But it's an amazing thing that the carnal Christian often feels more comfortable with the world than they do with the church. Or they try to make the church worldly so they feel comfortable. Lot chose salvation, but then he chose strife and separation. Then fourthly, Lot chose Sodom. He chose the plane because it looked like the best situation. Had everything you could want. And best of all, had no Abraham to interfere with him. I always find it interesting that Abraham chose to live in the country, not the city. I kind of like where I live, where I can drive into the city while still living in the country, but I always find it interesting Abraham would choose he'd rather live in a tent out in the country than buy a mansion in the city. Kept his family separate. Obviously, I'm not saying he shouldn't live in the city. But I do believe he kept himself separate from the culture that was around him. While Lot immersed himself in the cities of the plain, he pitched his tent first towards Sodom, and then he got married, chose a wife from somewhere among those people, started having a family. At some point, they moved into Sodom, had a house there, had a job there. His daughters, get this, his daughters married Sodomites. Later on, when he tried to say, you know, the Lord has told us to get out of Egypt, or get out of here because he's going to destroy the city. The Bible says he was as one that mocked to his sons-in-law and his daughters. His kids had zero respect for his faith in God. Not one bit. They married heathens and had heathen families. Someone said it might have been better if he just stayed in Ur than to have had this kind of situation that he was in Sodom. God didn't bring him out of Ur to put him in Sodom. But he ended up there because of the choices that he made. Well, I misspoke. There's a fifth point. Bonus. Amen. Lot chose salvation. He chose strife. He chose separation. He chose Sodom. Fifthly, he chose sin. Now, according to Usher's chronology, there's about 22 years that passed between the time that Lot departed from Abraham to the destruction of Sodom. And 2 Peter says that when Lot was in Abraham, he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The word vexed, used twice, means provoked, irritated, troubled, agitated, disquieted, afflicted. In other words, his soul at first, his righteous soul at first, was totally revolted by the environment. So some of us used to feel maybe after we first got saved and started living according to the Bible, and all of a sudden, and you got rid of some of that bad music, and then when you heard it again, you hated it. You're driving down the highway and you see these billboards with the nudity on them, and you hated it. But you know, as time goes on, it's like putting the frog in the pot. You know the old illustration? You put a frog in a pot of lukewarm water, you gradually heat it up, and he will sit there until he roasts to death because of the gradual change. And sometimes we allow ourselves to be immersed into this world, and at first, boy, it really bothers us, and it disturbs us, and it agitates us, but over time, it bothers us less and less and less, and we keep our families in it. This happens among Christians all the time. I mean, there are churches today all over America where the parents, the middle-aged people, the older people, they still have their traditional service, but I mean, there's a total disconnect between them and their kids. And the parents of the bank said, oh, woe is us. Why are our kids the way they are? The world is so bad. Well, it's because you've allowed your kids to be totally immersed in this world. And there's no separation, and there's no barriers, and there's no rules, and it's no wonder that we're seeing our kids become so worldly when they grow up. You sit there and you watch the television, there's all the nudity, and the first few times, like, oh, I can't believe they said that. But after a while, it's like, yeah, whatever. We allow our souls to be vexed. And there's some things we can't help. I can't help the billboard. But I can help what I sit and watch, amen. I can help what I sit and listen to. After a while, Lot's moral compass no longer functioned properly. I told you there were a couple of sordid incidents in his life. First, he had those two angels came in as guests, and he brought them into his house, and the Sodomites came from every quarter of the city. Old and young was universal throughout the city, and they came to abuse the two guests. They wanted to rape these men. Read it. They wanted to know them. And Lot, with his broken moral compass, after 22 years of separation from the only godly man in his life, He said to them, "Don't do so wickedly, my brethren," called them his brethren. "Why don't you call Abraham your brethren? Why don't you stay with your brother?" "No, no, these are my brethren, Sodomites." "Don't do so wickedly, brethren." "Okay, well, that's good. Here's my virgin daughters. Take them instead." "Brother, your compass is broken. Your morality has hit rock bottom. That man was even saved is only by the grace of God. That he would offer to turn over his own daughters to that mob of perverts." By the way, they didn't want the females, they only wanted the males. Folks, welcome to the days of Lot. What a sick man with what a perverted moral compass. But it all started with a decision to separate himself from a godly influence. And then he ends up in the cave, and his daughter said, "Let's get him drunk." They didn't say to themselves, "Let's get him drunk. Oh, wait, Dad doesn't drink." They said, "No, Dad drinks. We can get Dad drunk. Probably been drunk before. Y'all with me?" Remember I told you recently, maybe it was on Wednesday night, some of you weren't there, about this big mega pastor. Keep forgetting his name. Perry. Perry Noble. I never had followed him or anything. I don't know anything about him. But he was one of the big things he always was a proponent of. It's okay for Christians to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Isn't that interesting? How do you decide when a person is drunk? Don't you have to get drunk before you find out if you're drunk? When the Bible says not to touch an unclean thing, not to even look upon it when it's red and moves itself aright, ferment it. Oh, it's okay for Christians to drink. Jesus drank wine. Every wino can quote one verse. Drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and that often infirmity. And this guy led who knows how many thousands and thousands and thousands of God's people or those who profess to be God's people to the bottle. What a shame. But then he has to resign because he's become an alcoholic. It's all in the news. You can read it. And even in his resignation, he still said, "I still don't think that it's wrong for Christians to drink as long as they don't get drunk." Well, sir, if you'd never started drinking at all, you wouldn't have become an alcoholic and you wouldn't be resigning your ministry. And there's no telling how many families you've messed up and other ministries you've messed up and lives you've messed up because you would not draw a line in the sand and say, "No, we're not drinking that stuff." I like what Shakespeare had one of his characters say, "I would not put a thief in my mouth to steal my brain." That's what alcohol does. You put it in your mouth, it steals your brain. You see, Lot was a drinker. And his daughters knew that. We'll get him drunk. And, like he's been before. And we know what he's like when he's drunk. If he had never had alcohol. By the way, isn't that something? They're living in a cave, but they've got alcohol. You ever thought about that? That's like people that they can't afford to pay their rent. They can't afford to buy a decent meal for their family. But they got a six-pack of beer sitting there on the counter. They're going to have what they want. Here Lot living in a cave, and he's got alcohol handy. He chose strife. He chose separation. He chose Sodom. He chose sin. So he didn't choose to commit incest. No, but he chose to drink. He chose to raise his family like he did. He chose to put him in that situation. He chose to live in a cave instead of going back to Abraham. He made all kinds of choices that ended up in one or two situations he did not choose. But he made all the choices that led to those situations. Well, whenever I preach on Lot, it's not a very positive sermon because it's not a very positive subject. But I do believe that God places him here in the Scriptures, offsetting the life of Abraham. Here's Abraham, a life of faith, the spiritual man. Did Abraham make mistakes? Did he? Do spiritual people make mistakes? But he wasn't the carnal man like Lot. Well, we got to be careful. We got to be careful. Lot slipped out, never got right, never got back on track. And God, I believe, included his story as an admonition to us in these last days that Jesus said would be as the days of Lot.